Well, how you guys doing? Good, good, good. I only get to speak a couple times a year, and that's by choice. So I do appreciate the opportunities I do get to speak, but I do enjoy leading worship. I know that's probably my gifting more than speaking and such. So, but there's some things that I can't say up there in between songs, otherwise we would have two-hour worship sets. And maybe some days that'd be fine, but most Sundays that'd be a little long. But we're going to, this is part two of a very long series that we're in called What's Your Name? The first part was, I believe it was in January or February. So if you missed that one, we'll do a little bit of a recap. This is part two. I like to stretch my series out. Chris likes to keep them real tight. It's just the way I roll. So, I'll give you a little recap. We looked at the verse 2 Chronicles 7:14. I think Joey has it for you. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, I'll be your God. And so we got a few things that came out of that. And they're this. Our commitments create relationships. So we talked about how as a church, we have a relationship to each other. And we also talked about our other relationships. Our commitments also reflect our focus. They reflect where we're going, the things that we give value to. Our commitments reflect that focus, and our commitments also need nurturing. In other words, we can't just go autopilot. We just got through with a series about married but not engaged, and that was one of the points, that you just can't go on autopilot. And the conclusion of that series of part one was this: God not only desires a relationship with us, but he's also given us his name. And that is very true to our church. Because everywhere we go, it says Emmanuel. And that's God. God with us. His name is there. I'm one of the guys on the crazy team that came up with the Start Fresh concept. It's one of those things that we have these things everywhere, but we made a very specific point not to take God's name off of anything. And so it says Emmanuel. Or it says ECC, which stands for Emmanuel Covenant Church. Because that's what we're about. Yeah, we're about starting fresh and new beginnings. But it's about this relationship that we have with God. So part two. In this whole quest of names. I think it's interesting names in the Bible. Because God gives us his name. There's also several references in the Bible where God actually changes somebody's name. And so we're going to look at one of those today. We're going to look at Abram and his name changed to Abraham. But first I want to put up a word on the screen, and I need some help from you, because can you throw that long word up there? Does anybody know, how to pronounce this word? And second, what it might mean? Rhonda, you got it? You got to take a chance? This is what I got. I could be wrong. It's either Thes or Thes. Eophobia. Right? Does that sound close? Metathesiophobia? Possibly? Does anybody know what it means? Maybe you've seen it written anywhere? I didn't either before I went to this. Did somebody say it? Just say it out. Fear of change. Give her a piece of candy. We got any candy here? She got it right. It's the fear of change. Psychologists have come up with this term. It's a phobia of when you're afraid of something new, some change. It could either be something positive or something negative, but it's that fear inside of going, this is different. This is different. And actually, this is something that in my readings and my preparation for today, if I had people raise their hands, almost everyone in this room would raise their hand saying, I was afraid of change at one point or another. Some big change or some little change. And now you got the word for it. I don't know if you're going to use that every day or not, but metathesiophobia is yours to take. So I give it to you for free. So we're looking today at change. And God asked Abram to make a huge change. And we're going to start in, our key text is in 17, but we're going to start with Genesis chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, you can open up there. We're going to read the first four verses. And God asks Abram to change his home, his job, his career, his language, in a sense, because he's moving. He's having to work with different people. He's asking him to move out of his comfort zone and take his family to start all fresh. And so this is where we start verse 1. It says this. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. That's the nephew. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. 75, not a bad time to start over, huh? Get the pension plan rolling, get out the 401k, and we're gonna start fresh. 75 is never too late. So think about that. 75 years old. He had a family. He had roots. And here's God saying, you know what, Abram? I got something for you. Will you pack up all your belongings, take the donkey and everybody else with it, and will you follow me? Will you be crazy enough to follow me? And so he leaves his father, as I say, leaves his career, he leaves his homeland, he leaves his land, but he gets a nephew. And I'm not sure if that's a good thing or a bad thing right now, because he gets extra people to have to feed and take care of. And this is the first time that God gives him this promise. First time that we see in Scripture that God says to Abram, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. What's a little tricky about this right now? What's unique about Abram at 75 that makes it a little hard for him to be a great nation? He's got no kids. He's got nobody to make the nation with. He's got nobody to send the nation down to. And so he's flying solo, him and Sarah. But this is the first time that we see the promise. And we're going to look at these things as we travel here. So he moves to this new land. And he goes to a place that is stricken with famine. So in that, he gets sent to a place called Egypt. And while he's in Egypt, he finds that he is given food, he's given actually great wealth, that by the time that Abram leaves Egypt with Lot, he's a wealthy man. He now has several donkeys, several camels. He has quite the crew rolling with him as he travels now through the desert, so that when they get to this promised land again, that there's a little bit of a real estate issue. Because we have Lot with his crew, and then we have Abram with his crew, and the land couldn't provide for both of them. So this promised place that God said, leave your dad, leave all that behind, this new location, now was unable to take care of both Lot and Abram, at least when they were together. So they did what they needed to do, and Abram being the wise man, and the gentle, kind man, it seems like, as I read it from this point, it looks like he said, Lot, you get your choice. Take your pick. This is the land that God's given us. Where would you like to move to? And so Lot chooses. He looks to the plains of the Jordan. And the plains of the Jordan are just running with water. And if you're a farmer at this time, that's not a bad spot to be. It's also, though, it wasn't unpopulated. It was quite populated, actually. It was populated by four kingdoms at that time. But two of those kingdoms you might hear because it's Sodom and Gomorrah, which we run into that story later. So he's not moving into free territory. He's moving into other people's territory. He's also not moving into God-fearing territory. He's moving into very anti-God, pagan. It's worshiping Baal. It's worshiping false idols. It's not worshiping Yahweh. It's not worshiping the living God at this point. But Lot saw that the choice that he had, and he took the land that was well watered, and Abram now is left with the harder soil. He's left with the harder land, and this is God's response to Abram's decision there in Genesis 13. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look to the north and the south, east and the west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. God was giving them his land. And what's significant to this, even when Isaiah was here preaching, he was talking about when people would buy the land back then, they would walk the land. I listened. that they would walk the land as part of the purchase agreement. You got to know what's there. You got to know where the wells are. You got to know where the rocks are. You got to know where you can get some natural fences. And God said, go check this out. Check out this land. I'm giving it to you. And he said, but also don't forget, I'm making you into a great nation. So this is reminder number one, Joey. You can throw that up there. This is reminder number one that his children, his offspring, would be, you got that slide, Joey? As numerous as dust. As numerous as dust. So this is reminder number one. So Abram now is technically out half his land, but he's still given this promise. God's saying, don't worry about it. I've promised all this land to you. I'm going to take care of you. You're going to have more children than you could ever dream of. And then all of a sudden, Abram runs into what I like to think of as the Die Hard episode. Man's into Bruce Willis and Die Hard. Lot gets in a little bit of trouble with his land choice. Lot finds out that he is not only amongst neighbors that are not the friendliest, but he's starting to take on their culture. It says in other parts of the scripture that, you know, he's seen at the gates of the city. In other words, he's in the culture. He's in the conversation. He's no longer on the outside farming and doing his thing amongst the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and other nations. But now he was in the middle of it. And what happened is that this land was occupied by four kingdoms. Five little kingdoms were occupied by four other larger kingdoms, and they started to get a bit feeling like they got taken advantage of. So all of a sudden, not Lot, but he's there because he lives there. These five nations decide, we can take on four nations. Five against four sounds like a pretty decent fight. So they go to battle, if you can picture this. The five oppressed nations, the four in control nations, go to battle. And the five nations get taken captive. And Lot gets taken with them. Abram's nephew that he inherited on the great promise of God on leaving. He gets this, and Abram gets word that his nephew has been captured and all his belongings and family has been taken along with these five kingdoms, which two of them are Sodom and Gomorrah. So Abram gathers his 318 men. 318. And God gives him a plan and divides them out. And he goes in, and not only does he free Lot, but he defeats the four kingdoms that the five kingdoms could not even handle. Yeah, how does that work? So that's why in my head it's Bruce Willis, you know, coming in and Die Hard, saving the hostage of Lot. You know, that's how my mind processes this stuff. So Lot's caught in this war. Abram sets him free. The king of Sodom says, you can have whatever you want. You can have the wealth. You can have my people. Thank you for setting us free. And Abram's response was, I took an oath with God. I can't take anything from you. I will take Lot and I'll take his men. And whatever food they eat, but nothing else, because I don't want you later to say you were the one that made me rich and wealthy. So Abram takes nothing and receives his nephew again, Lot. Well, the Lord looked upon this as well in this process. And this is the Lord's response. He said, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. In Genesis 15, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He looked at him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He's reminded again. He was reminded earlier. He was given the promise. He was reminded once. He was reminded twice that he would have a generation, a nation, as numerous as the stars. Well, Abram is no spring chicken. He's now about 86 years old. And so in Genesis 16, and I'm just going to paraphrase or just give you the highlights of this one. Abram and Sarah come up with their own plan. 86, the promise came at 75. It's 11 years later. They're going, maybe God forgot, or maybe I need to step in. And so Abram and Sarah come up with this plan that maybe God does not want to bless them with children through Sarah, but maybe it's Hagar. And Hagar is Sarah's maidservant from Egypt. You getting this whole soap opera thing? You feeling this? Everything's just kind of a little mixed up and messed up. Sarah says, what about Hagar? She's young. She can give you children. Not Abram's smartest decision. He says yes. Not his brightest move. But he has a child at age 86. And his child's name is Ishmael. Causes strife within his home. It causes confusion between Sarah and Hagar, as it probably should in this situation. And he's left in, again, a place of quandary and going, is this the blessing? Is this where you want to bless me, God? So we catch it at 99 years old, Abram ages. And at 99, 27 years later, God comes to Abram again. 27 years after the initial promise. 27. Some of you are not even 27 years old to imagine a promise waiting that long. When Abram was 99 years old, it says in Genesis 17. Joey, you got that? The Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. This is basically the introduction. Now we start. God was giving him a promise, and he reminded him three times. On the third time, he changed his name. On the third time, he confirmed in him that he was going to be father of nations, and he was also going to be the father of kings. On the third time, he still had no kids. But God said, do not forget. Do not forget. I've seen where you've come from. After every major event in Abram's life, what did God do? He reminded him of the promise. He reminded him of the vision he was given when he was younger, 75. He reminded him of this destiny that he was given. I learned one thing from this and other things in my life too, is God's never in a hurry. He's never in a hurry. this morning, I was running a little late, and I'm a diabetic, and so I have to make sure that I control my sugars and stuff, and I didn't get a chance to eat breakfast, which is not really good for a diabetic, so I had to go probably to one of the worst places you could go. I hit the drive-thru, right? And so, but it'd be one thing if I go to the drive-thru and I pull up to the little speaker clown box and I give him my order, and the lady on the other side says, "All right, I'll be right back in 27 years. No, that's ridiculous. I want it like in 30 seconds. And I was running a little late because I had to stop at the drive-thru. I wanted it actually in 20 seconds because I wanted to go a little faster. But sometimes God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work. Sometimes it takes 27 years. Sometimes it takes 30, 40. Sometimes it's in the blink of an eye. But the one thing we know is that God is never in a hurry. Can't rush God. I have a 9-year-old. And, you know, when there's something special planned, he can't wait. He's just giddy. So, like, if we're going to take him to this little place up by us, it's kind of like Chuck E. Cheese, but for little older kids, like 9-year-olds, it's called Planet Alien. Am I getting it right? Is that the name? Space Alien, thank you. He gets it right, I get it wrong. As long as I know how to get there, I'm fine. But if there's a special day and we're going to Space Alien, he's up early. Because he's like, "Why aren't we there for breakfast?" You know, and I'm like, "Pizza's a little weird for breakfast, son." But God doesn't work that way. But Abram, I'm sure, was feeling that at the beginning, going, "I'm having a kid. I'm having a kid." 27 years later, still no kid. Chapter 17, verse 15. God also said to Abraham now, "As for Sarah, your wife, you are to no longer call her Sarah with an I. Her name will be Sarah with an H. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Abraham fell face down and he laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And which we know now that Sarah married an older man from this. 10 years, you know. And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Ishmael was the child born of Hagar. Abram, you know, he had his plan. And he realized this wasn't necessarily God's plan with Hagar. But he's going, "God, what about Ishmael?" Because he still had a tender place for his son. Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son. And you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in the household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. And his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on the same day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. It wasn't since Noah that God chose a person to be set apart. It was the beginning right here. Abraham is 99 years old that God says, "You will be my people." Before this, there were many gods. There weren't many gods, but the culture worshiped many gods. There wasn't this people group that was separated and set apart like this. Abraham became, if you follow the lineage, Christ came from this lineage. The king, David, is from this line. Many other spiritual giants are from this line. Abraham was not a perfect man. Scripturally, he'd be considered an adulteress. He had a child out of wedlock. He was not a perfect man. But he was the man that God chose. Not a perfect man. God's man. See, a perfect man and a perfect woman would have to get everything right. But here's your point there for you to fill in here. We're wrapping it up here pretty soon. This is it. God is more concerned with the process than the product. God is more concerned with the process than the product. If God was concerned about the product, he could have 27 years earlier given Abraham a child. But there's a process. You know, when I was this morning in the drive-thru, I was concerned about the product, but now that I think about it, I was also concerned about the process. I want to make sure it was made right. Don't do the eggs too fast. That's ridiculous. I'll get sick. God knows if the product comes too early, it's not going to be good for us. It's not going to be good for him. There's promises that have been made to you. There's visions that have been given to you. There's dreams that have been given to you, I believe, by God. And some of you right now are still waiting. Are still waiting. You know, as Chris and I, we've shared and we've talked and we've prayed and prayed some more and talked some more and dreamed and listened to God. Every staff meeting we start, we pray going, God, show us. Show us how to be the church you want us to be. Because Emmanuel Covenant Church is not Chris's church. It's not Phil's church. This is God's church. And we are willing to wait and work with him in this process. It is the process over the product. God is more concerned about your day-to-day life than the fruitfulness of your entire life. Not saying he's not concerned about the fruitfulness of your life, but it is the process in which we are shaped and we are changed. See, this is where it comes, a change to be changed, is that God, before he changed his name to Abraham, which means father of nations, he left him as Abram. And I think it was for a reason, because he had things to learn. He had experiences to go through. He had to realize that he couldn't solve this by his own means with taking down a road with Hagar. He couldn't solve this by battle and war, by defeating kingdoms as he did to rescue Lot. He couldn't do this by wealth, though he was a wealthy man leaving Egypt. It wasn't until God said, you're ready, that he received his child. So there's three areas, though, that sometimes hold us back in this process. First one is our expectations, and you can write these down in your notes. Our expectations, our thought life, our faith. It says in here that, as we read, that it was counted to him as righteousness when he believed. Do you believe that God can do something incredible through your life? Do you believe that your today matters as much as your tomorrow? Do you believe that God has the grace to forgive you for your yesterdays? Because you don't need to be a perfect person either. You got to be an available person. The second thing is our comfort. God took Abraham, out of his comfort zone. When we're following God, oftentimes we're asked to leave things behind that are very comfortable to us. He was asked to leave his family, his job, his land. The crops that he probably was used to growing in one place were probably different in another place. Sometimes the comforts hold us back because we don't want to get uncomfortable. And I appreciate every one of you as you've taken a step of faith and said, ECC, I want to walk that journey with you. Because at times, this gets uncomfortable. We're in a borrowed space where we have to set everything up each week, tear it down, and we have to meet new people. It gets uncomfortable sometimes. But when it's a vision from God, we do what Abram did, and we pack up our belongings and our donkey, and we follow. The third thing is our surroundings. God needed to get Abram out of there. He was in a place and a culture that was worshiping pagan gods, false gods. And God needed to separate him so that all he had was God. So sometimes there's things in our life we need to step out of the surrounding. It's proven, psychologists have proven, that when we're around negative people, what happens to us? What happens to our thoughts? Negative. When we're around positive people, what happens to our thoughts? It's positive. When we're around people striving after Jesus Christ, what happens to our thoughts? They go after Jesus Christ. When we're around people where our thoughts are contrary to that, it goes contrary. Let's be a community that encourages one another. That's a good place to be surrounded. Where there's grace and there's love, but there's also this focus of going, how do we follow Jesus? So this is the action plan. With the dreams and visions that God has for your life, and the name change of putting his name on our church, how can we surrender our plan for God's plan? It might take 27 years, but how do we surrender our reality for God's reality? This 27 years is nothing to God. Because in the end, God doesn't need anything from you. He desires to have a relationship with you. In the end, God can use you for whatever he wants, but he desires to have a relationship with you. He desires to walk with you in the cool of the garden as it was first thought and planned for him and Adam and Eve. It wasn't that he needs you to put on slick programs or earn lots of money or to be the best chef or anything. He gave you all those skills to honor him and to worship him. The fact that you have a career, you have a family, that you have talents and abilities are all tools in which God has given you to glorify him. Do those to the best of your ability. If it's in business or taking care of family or if it's in teaching or if it's in the arts, God has a plan for your life. And it's the life that is the most important part. It's the process. It's the today. It's not when that vision comes all together. Because I got news for you. There's life after the vision. There's more work to be done. There's more life to be done. So enjoy today. Question number one for you, and you can write this down right now or at home. Is there a vision, a promise that you feel has passed you by? Is there something that maybe it was when you were much younger than today, maybe 27 years ago, that has passed you by, either because the circumstances have changed, time has changed, your heart maybe has changed, but once that stirred your heart and you felt alive, and you felt like that's what it was about. Is there a vision or a promise that you feel has passed you by? The second question, is there an area of your life that has been keeping you from fully surrendering to God? I don't know if Abraham didn't believe if it would have taken 35 years. I don't know. Took 27, 28, depending on your math. I don't know what the vision God has given you and the vision he's given me, but it's my desire that we as a church together would be able to surrender before God so that he can change us, so that we can be changed, to change the community around us, the world around us, our families, our marriages, and become the church that he wants us to be. With his name, Emmanuel, on us. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, this is your day. This is your word. You took a man from Abram to Abraham. You took him through many amazing journeys of leaving home and family and job and security and comfort, all on a promise from you that you're going to bless them. Right now, I don't know what promises are stirring in our, in all the hearts in this room, but you know. And I believe right now, Holy Spirit, that you're awakening promises that you've made in individuals. You're awakening them to the reality of you and that those promises are still alive. It might be 27 years later. But you remind us again. You reminded Abram countless times. Thank you for that. Remind us again of the church you want us to be. Remind us again of the dream you have for us. Remind us again of the families you desire us to have. Remind us again of the men and women you desire us to be, so we can fully surrender to you. And not our will, but yours. Lord, I just pray that you would seal those promises in our hearts. That they would not get taken, they would not be stolen, they would not be discouraged or smashed on, but you would use them to refine us in the process. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a big day tomorrow. We have a big parade, and we're going to get together. I have a few shirts for some of you guys still out in the Connection Center. We're also still able to take some orders if you're looking around going, hey, I'd like one of those. We won't be able to get them done for tomorrow, but we can take those orders still. 5 o'clock, we're starting our lineup. If you sign up, I'm going to send you an email today, later tonight, to give you just a reminder with some more details of where to go for that. But will you guys stand with me as we pray a blessing this morning? God, I thank you for what you're doing here. I thank you for my friends and family here. I thank you that we can gather together as your body. And I just pray, Lord, that you would bless us this week. As we walk with you, as we listen to you, I pray for God moments, moments, Lord, where we would see you and hear you. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our stepping out into the community tomorrow. Lord, I pray that you would open up some cool relationships and connections with those that are our neighbors and friends in the Roseville area as we haul a trailer and give out some free stuff and just love on them. Lord, bless us and keep us. And may your face shine upon us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, name above all. Amen. Amen. Take care, guys. God bless.